Eternal Father in heaven, we want to thank you, Lord, for this beautiful Sabbath morning. And as we come into your presence, Lord, I pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to come and tabernacle with us. We're living in solemn times, Lord, but it's good to be living. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that as we turn our minds upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I pray, Lord, as I speak to thy people, you would send your Holy Spirit to speak through me. I ask, Lord, that you invite thine angels to come and tabernacle with me and tabernacle with us in this place. And I ask that you would consecrate this pavilion with the presence of your holiness. So touch us all and bless us and keep us. For we ask these mercies in the wonderful and sacred name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and soon coming King. Amen. I'd like to get straight into our subject matter for this morning, and I've been impressed in my own personal studies about one of the central themes of the Seventh-day Adventist message, and that's the sanctuary message. I want to share a quotation with you this morning from the book Great Controversy, reading from page 488. The Messenger of the Lord says, "The subject of the sanctuary and the investigative judgment should be clearly understood by the people of God. All need a knowledge for themselves of the position and work of their great high priest. Otherwise, it will be impossible for them to exercise the faith which is essential at this time, or to occupy the position which God designs them to fill." Do you understand the seriousness of that quotation? The sanctuary subject should be clearly understood by the people of God. She uses words like impossible. That's Great Controversy, page 488. It would be impossible to exercise the faith or even to occupy the position which God designs us to fulfill. Now, many people, as I talk to them, some people say they want their burdens in preaching, some say it's in teaching, some say it's in publishing. But I want to tell you that you would not be able to find out your calling. It's impossible to occupy the position which God designs you to fulfill without a clear and accurate knowledge of the subject of the sanctuary and the investigative judgment. You know, some people, their understanding of this topic is so hazy. Turn with me to John chapter 14 and look at verse 6. I'm just going to lay a little foundation for what I'm going to be talking about this morning. John chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I know it's a familiar scripture for all of us, but I want to talk about the implications of the scripture, of the words of Christ for these last days. Because the Bible is the word of God, amen? And there's a perfect chain of truth in scripture. Jesus says in John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus saith unto them, unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I want to say that that text of scripture excludes all other religions, all other teachings. The path to salvation is through Jesus Christ, amen? He says, I am the way. Now when you take that word way and you parallel it with a scripture in Psalms chapter 77, and look at verse 13. The word of God in the psalm says, thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. The servant of the Lord, back in the great controversy, states about this position of the sanctuary message in page 489 of the great controversy. The intercession of Christ in man's behalf in the sanctuary above is as essential to the plan of salvation as was his death upon the cross. Brethren, do you understand what's going on here? You know, when I was young and I used to go to a Sunday church, the pastor always used to emphasize about the cross of Jesus, the cross of Jesus. I want to say that the message in the sanctuary above is as essential to the plan of salvation as was the cross of Jesus. In Paul's day, the present truth for Paul's day was that Christ was crucified and risen. But the truth for this time is that Jesus Christ is in the heavenly sanctuary. He's in the heavenly sanctuary. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 17. We're laying a little foundation. We have to understand that the message that we have as a people is so distinct that only one church upon this earth could present that message to a dying and starving world. And that's a church called the Seventh-day Adventist Church. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 17. The word of God says, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Listen, the cross is one thing, but the resurrection of Jesus Christ is another thing. If Jesus Christ only died on the cross and stayed in the earth, that would not be sufficient for us to make it to the kingdom of God. Amen? Because the main thing that Jesus wants to do now is to purge us of our sins. Paul says, go to me to the book of Colossians now, Colossians chapter 3. We're going to be tracking down through scripture. Scripture on top of scripture on top of scripture. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Listen, we're a heaven-bound people, so we need to have our minds in a heaven-bound position. We need to be understanding. When Jesus said, look up, because your redemption draweth near, do you think that he meant just look up into the sky? Or did he mean look up by faith? I want to say something about the 144,000. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 14. I want to say something about the 144,000. Now, verse 4, Revelation chapter 14, talking about that generation of people that follow Christ. Listen to what the Bible says. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. I always used to want to know what that meant when the Bible said they are virgins. You know, I heard a lot of views about what it meant. And I searched through the scripture. And the only thing that I could find in the scripture to answer my question was that the prophecy of the 10 virgins, the 5 wise virgins. Remember, the five wise virgins, they had oil in their vessels. They had an experience with the Holy Spirit. In the great controversy, when you read the chapter in the Holy of Holies, it's talking about the experience that the wise virgins have by following Christ into the most holy place. Now, the 144,000 are the wise virgins. The Bible says, following on about this, these virgins, these are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Now, let me tell you something. The privilege of the 144,000 is a privilege to be part of the personal entourage of Jesus Christ. We don't even understand the depth and the breadth of the creation. We don't understand the systems and the amount of planets that there is out there. But all I know that the 144,000 will have a special position to follow the Lamb wheresoever he goeth. Ellen White says that we should strive to be in that number. Amen. But I want to say that if you want to follow Christ in heaven, you've got to follow Christ while you're on the earth. Where is Jesus Christ now, brethren? So that means that we have to follow him into the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary. Amen. These people that teach that there's no sanctuary in heaven, I know some of them personally. And all I could say to those people is that you are dead already. You are dead already. There's no hope. Because the Bible says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And we know that the most holy place experience is an experience of purification. Amen. It's an experience of purifying and glorifying the individual so that when Christ comes in the clouds of glory, we can say, lo, this is our God. And we have waited for him and he will save us. Let's go back to the word of God. Go to Hebrews chapter 8. I hope I've got enough time because there's a lot of scripture I want to go through. So keep me abreast with the time. Hebrews chapter 8, looking at verse 1 and 2. The word of God says, now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. So we know that Christ is a minister of the true tabernacle and the true sanctuary, which the Lord pitched and not man. So therefore, we have to look at what Christ is doing in the true sanctuary. Amen. So how do we find out what Christ is doing in the true sanctuary? We've got to look at the patterns and the shadows, which we know is the earthly sanctuary. Amen. Listen, there's many people that I meet as I go around giving Bible studies. They don't even understand the process of how Christ deals with their sin. Remember, she says that the subject of the sanctuary and the investigative judgment has to be clearly understood by the people of God. Otherwise, it will be impossible. What does the word impossible mean? It's just not going to happen, brethren. It's just not going to happen. I meet people, and I'm not going to crush on any toes, they got such a burden for the health message. I meet people that got such a burden for the message of the prophecies, but they don't even understand the sanctuary message. What do you make of people like that? You know what my understanding of that issue is? The issue is you can't even occupy the position that God designs you to fulfill. That's what my view on it is, because they don't know the sanctuary message. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 4. We're going to look at some of the processes of how God deals with sin. Leviticus chapter 4, look at verse 27. I just hope that I've got enough time to go through this. The Bible says, verse 27, and what I'm going to do in verse 27, I'm going to explain how the blood of the offering is transferred, how the sin is transferred from the sinner to the victim to the sanctuary. What are we going to do? From the where? From the victim From the sinner to the victim to where? All right. I was in another college just last week, and I was talking to the dean of college. We had a Bible study together, and he was trying to be a bit sarcastic with me. And he said to me, "Oh, are you trying to say that sin could dwell in heaven? Are you trying to say that sin could dwell in heaven in the sight of a pure God?" I just bowed my head and I prayed for this man. And I said, "How could a man like that be leading out and preparing a generation of youth for the final scenes of Earth's history? A dean of men with those," and he was being so proud in front of his students, like he was trying to put me in my place. But I knew that what I believed in was the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. Chapter verse 27 says, and by the way, there's different types of ways that the sin is transferred to the sanctuary for different types of levels of individuals in Israel. But we're going to look at the common people, because we're the common people, amen? Verse 27 says, and if any one of the common people sin through ignorance, while he doeth somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and guilty. Look, notice that it says, if you sin through ignorance. I want to say that God has not made much provision for presumptuous sin. You know? We have to be careful how we flex and how we function in these last days. Or if his sin, which he have sinned, come to his knowledge, then he shall bring his offering, a kid of goats, a female without blemish, for his sin which he have sinned. Notice that the offering is without blemish. And that's why we have to understand, when Jesus Christ was living on this world, he was the Lamb of God without blemish or spot or wrinkle. Because if Christ had sinned, the Father would not have even accepted his offering. When Mary Magdalene came to touch him, he said, "Don't touch me, I've not ascended yet." He wanted to find out if his sacrifice was acceptable. In the book of Malachi, it talks about how the priests used to check the offerings to make sure that the offerings were without spot or blemish or wrinkle. You need to know about the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, and the intercession of Jesus. You need to understand clearly the process of the sanctuary message. Now, it says, and he shall lay his hand upon the head of the sin offering and slay the sin offering in the place of the burnt offering. So notice, as the sinner confesses upon the animal, he passes his guilt onto the animal. Now the Bible says the wages of sin is death. So that the penitent sinner is realizing that he is meant to be dead. But the death penalty is passing on to the victim. That's why when Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he felt the weight of the sins of the world being transferred onto his shoulders. Do you understand? And every sin that was ever committed, every sin that's going to be committed, was passed upon his shoulders in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's why Christ said, "Listen, Father, let this pass." But he said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." When God the Father saw Jesus Christ on the cross, he had to enshroud himself in darkness because God the Father cannot even behold sin. Do you know that? Let's look what the Bible says now. It says, and the priest shall take of the blood thereof with his finger and put it upon the horns of the altar of burnt offering and shall pour out all the blood thereof at the bottom. Now, when you read verse 31, it talks about taking the fat and doing other things. And it ends by saying, in the last sentence, and the priest shall make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. So therefore, that is the process of forgiveness. And this process was going on all the way through 259 days. Now, if you go to Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 1, I've got to go a little bit fast. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 1. Remember that the blood was put on the horns of the altar. The blood was put on the horns of the altar. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 1. We're going to see how God even talks about the transferring of sin in the book of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 1, the Bible says, "The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond." You know those, iron and diamonds. Now, they use diamonds to cut crystal. Do you remember that? And iron is one of the strongest metals you could get. And that's telling us that the engraving of the sins is serious. "It is graven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of your altars." So therefore, the sin is recorded upon the table of your hearts and the horns of your altar. Your heart, friends, is your mind. And the altars is where sin is recorded. Where sin is recorded. And let me tell you something. This went on in the Jewish economy, as I said, for 259 days a year, until it got to the great day of atonement. And that this went on until Daniel 8:14. "Unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed." Revelation chapter 14, verse 7. "The hour of his judgment has come." The cleansing of the sanctuary and the judgment in Revelation chapter 14 are one and the same event. So therefore, there was a time where God had to remove sin from the sanctuary. Okay? Look at Hebrews chapter 9. I'm going to try and wrap it up quickly. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And let's look at verse 13. And verse 13 explains why the earthly sanctuary process was not as good as what Christ is doing in the heavenly sanctuary. The word of God says, "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purification of flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." Notice that the blood of Christ does more than just cover your sins, it purges your conscience. You see, when the sins are blotted out in the heavenly sanctuary, notice that the sin is recorded in the altars and in your hearts. That the blotting out of sin in the heavenly sanctuary not only blots out the sins in the books in the sanctuary, it blots out the sins that remain in your conscience. That's why when you go through Jacob's time of trouble and you try to bring up the sins that you, they just don't come to your memory. Because Christ has already blotted out your sins, amen? That's what the doctrine of the blotting out of sin represents. It's not only blotted out in the books of heaven, it's blotted out of our conscience. Because when we go to heaven, God don't want us to carry that type of weight around us anymore. The Bible says, "Behold, he will make all things new." And I'm looking for that time, amen? I'm looking for the time. And I have to remember, last text, I want to say something. Last text, go to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. This is an excellent text. I don't think we realize some of the power in the text of scriptures that we come across every day. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, the Bible says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." I want to tell you that in heaven, there is a man called Christ Jesus. Even though Jesus is God in his own right, when he came down to this earth, he became 100% man. Not any man. He came in the fallen flesh of Adam after the fall, so that he could be acquainted with the feelings of our infirmities. He was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. And in heaven, we have a bigger brother, a man who understands the things that we have to go through, so that when we pray to him, we could go boldly before the throne of grace to find help and mercy in a time of need. God bless you all.